Well, take your Bibles and open up to Psalm 6. Psalm 6 this morning. I want to begin the sermon by reading through the psalm. Spend a little bit of time of prayer and then see what the Lord would have us from that passage. Psalm 6. Sixth week we've been in the Psalms, and at least going to get to 10, even if we're back to a normal service, because I would like to get all the way to Psalm 10. I don't know how long we'll be in the Psalms, but Psalm 6, look at the title there, at the beginning, to the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, which is some musical reference. We're not exactly sure what it means, a Psalm of David. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give praise to you? I'm very weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the instruction that we receive here, the example that we receive here through the life of David, Lord, which can be an encouragement to each one of us. And Lord, as we contemplate those times in our lives when darkness seems to overtake us and our thoughts are troubled and despair sets in, may we be driven to look at those in the scriptures who were faithful to you yet struggled in very similar ways, and to learn from them so that we may continue on the race that you have set before us, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, so that we might finish the race and hear well done. We ask for your strength this morning to understand the passage, not only mentally but with our hearts, that we would be affected and live in light of the word. This we ask through your son's name. Amen. In 2017, 7% of all adults living in the United States indicated that they had experienced what they labeled as a serious bout of depression within the previous year. 7%. So that's a little less than 1 in 10. Right? Melancholy, depression, mood swings, sadness. These, honestly, are the experiences of many people. The expectation for this year for the global revenue of antidepressant pills is projected to be $17 billion. That's before the pandemic set in. So we can only imagine how that number might jump up. The fact is that many struggle with depression, with feelings of depression, and some what they would probably label as debilitating depression. So it's not too surprising that every year over 47,000 Americans conclude that the only way out of this darkness is through suicide. Lots of people are depressed, and it should not surprise us that that includes Christians, professing believers. And for Christians, I think this poses a special problem in their minds. They hear about the joy that believers are called to, especially in the New Testament, and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they can conclude very quickly that we should kind of be walking around like Joy from the movie, the Pixar movie Inside Out, where everything that gets happening, going on in life, she somehow spins to a positive outlook on everything. You know, and so we as Christians sometimes think, well, at least we got heaven, right? And yet that reality sometimes does not sink into our hearts and the darkness seems to prevail. Many Christians wrestle with a verse like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible joy. That sounds unrealistic. I don't feel that way all the time. Sounds like we should be happy all the time as Christians. But sometimes feelings of joy can be really hard to find. And we find ourselves resonating more maybe with Dante in one of his poems where he says, "In the middle of the journey of our life, I found myself in a dark wood, for I had lost the right path." For some Christians, that, though they may not want to admit it, that seems to be their reality more than 1 Peter 1:8. So what are we to do? Where are we to turn? First, let me just say this, and I think it's helpful for all of us to hear this, that Christians who struggle with depression are not an anomaly. It's not a new thing. It's something that, if you look historically, has been part of many believers' lives as they have had this wrestle of faith throughout their journey. Martin Luther, if you do any research on him, he seemed to struggle quite a bit with depression for much of his life. Roland Baton, probably the most famous biographer of Martin Luther, talks about his bouts of melancholy, and he said his whole life was a struggle against them. His whole life he battled these, a fight for the faith. Many of you have probably heard that Charles Spurgeon struggled with bouts of depression. In his book, Lecture to My Students, he said, "I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." As his emotions went like a roller coaster up and down. I would say that over the past few years, evangelicalism has started to honestly look at the issue of believers in their struggle and their wrestle with depression. And I think it's important we be honest about this reality. I think many times in the church we're afraid to talk about things that we don't feel is very Christian. What I mean by that is that's probably why we don't talk about the sin we struggle with, right? We're all not willing to talk about it because Christians aren't supposed to struggle with that, or Christians aren't supposed to struggle with this, or Christians aren't supposed to have battles with this or with that. But I think it's healthy to start realizing that many Christians are struggling this way, and many Christians who have recorded their thoughts in the Bible have struggled this way. So we don't want to mask over the idea that every Christian ought to be whistling and smiling all the time. If you've not hung around me, you realize that that's not how I operate anyways. I'm not going to be whistling and smiling all the time. We're in the Psalms, and I just remind you, the Psalms are a collection of really spiritual diaries. It's very interesting when you get into the book of Psalms and you start to realize and read what these believers struggled with, because many of the Psalms are laments. They're statements and crying out of, driven by fear, by despair, by the sense of abandonment. They're recording emotions of despair and struggle, and what I think many times we would label today by depression. And I think that's what's going on here in Psalm 6. I want you to see the picture of a troubled soul that David paints for us through this psalm. You notice that the title of the psalm, David's the one who wrote it. It's a psalm of David. And he's writing down how he's feeling. And the feelings that he's displaying, in my mind, no question, are feelings of depression. Look at how he describes himself through this passage. Look at verse 2. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing." It's a word that speaks of frailty. It's a word that refers to someone who's just really feeble. Actually, Sanballat used this word in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2 to talk of the Jews, saying, "You're a feeble, a languishing people." Look at verse 2 as well. He says, "Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." Now, he could be in physical pain at this point, because look down at verses 4 and 5. He might be thinking he's going to lose his life, right? "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give praise to you?" Maybe that reference in verse 2 to his bones is a reference to his physical pain that he's experiencing. But look at verse 3. It's not only his bones that are troubled, but his very soul. "My soul also is greatly troubled." There's a deep struggle in his soul. And you see the connection, actually, between troubled bones and a troubled soul all throughout the Psalms. It's an expression that they would use. Psalm 38 in verse 3. There was no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. So no soundness in my flesh because of my your indignation. No health in my bones because of my sin. Psalm 31 verses 9 through 10. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Again, that connection of sorrow and grief and bones. Psalm 51 verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. So he is deeply troubled. That's what you should be getting out of verses 2 and 3. He's deeply distressed. So at the end of verse 3, he doesn't even finish his statement. He can't even do it. He says, but you, O Lord, how long? How long what? We don't know. Probably how long till you answer? How long till you hear him? Look at verse 6. I'm weary with my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. He's constantly crying, flooding his bed with tears because he's crying so much, which means he's not sleeping well as he sits in the darkness and his mind really moves to the darkness. Look at verse 7. My eye wastes away because of grief. That's a common Old Testament expression to talk about the intensity of grief that someone would feel. Your eyes no longer have life in them. They're wasting away because of the trouble and the sorrow. You've probably seen that, right? You've looked at someone and you're like, there is like no life in that person. Whether it be because of a loss that they've had or something like that. And so throughout the Old Testament, you'll see these phrases that refer to the eye as the gateway of the soul, really. In Job 17, verse 7, he says, my eye has grown dim from vexation, and all my members are like a shadow. So for David here, his eye is wasting away because of this grief that he's feeling. There's not much life. Look at the end of verse 7. Not only is he having this internal struggle, not only is he having probably some type of physical struggle, but at the end of verse 7, we find out it grows weak because of all my foes. He's now having an external struggle as he's got enemies around him. There's some type of opposition that's causing grief to him as well. So if you put all these pieces together in this psalm, here's what you have. You have David struggling in many different ways. I mean, you look at verse 7, there seems to be some type of, verse number 2 and maybe 4 and 5, some type of physical struggle going on in his life. There seems to be an indication he may be even feeling like his life is going to be taken from him in verses 4 and 5. That's why he basically offers this up as his argument, Lord. Hey, if I'm dead, who's going to remember you? It's not that he's denying the resurrection, but this is a common argument you'll actually see in Jeremiah, you see in Psalms. It's this basic idea of, I have this time right now. Who's going to praise your name on earth? If you take me away, no one's going to do it. I'm the one who's going to do it. And that's what he's arguing with the Lord there. There's some sense then that he probably has something physical at least going on. At least internally he feels his bones are troubled. It's clear in verse 7 he's facing opposition from some type of enemy outside of him. So you have an internal struggle, you have an external struggle. Verse 3, not only that, his soul itself is very troubled, so that he can say in verse 6, I can't stop crying no matter what's going on. I'm weeping all night long. I'm struggling to sleep. And all these different factors have caused scholars really to debate what is going on in David's life at this point. Traditionally, Psalm 6 is the first of what's known as seven penitential psalms. They're psalms that we would read of a sinner who's penitent over his sin and who was coming before the Lord and asking for forgiveness. And this is the first psalm on that list of the early church. And the reason's verse 1. Look at his prayer. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. He's asking the Lord to not rebuke him. Doesn't that sound like language of someone who's done something, right? Don't discipline me for in your wrath. He seems to be distraught over his sin. And so many people have taken this, you know, David sinned, and all these descriptions are really descriptions of his battle over sin, his fight, you could say, for repentance. These are the effects of sin on his soul, which I would say in many Psalms is definitely the case, because he makes it very clear. He talks about his bones hurting because of his sin, et cetera, et cetera. And I used to think this, I've actually taught that this is what's going on in this psalm. But the more I read it and the more I understand it, there is some language that sounds very much like Psalm 51 or Psalm 38 or these other psalms that talk about sin. But it's interesting that David never asks for forgiveness in this anywhere. He never seeks repentance, actually. Sure, I think he's overwhelmed by his sin, verse 1. Because anyone who's spiraling will only see the negative. And so I see here what David's going on. He's seeking God for deliverance, verse 4. Deliver my life, turn to me. He feels distant from God, verse 3, because of what he's going through. Where are you, Lord? How long, Lord? But I think a better way to understand probably what's going on here is David is just feeling depressed. I think people that struggle with depression can read this psalm and go, I know exactly what that's like. Everything feels out of whack. Everything. He feels distant from God, verse 3. I'm sure he's sensing the weight of his sin. Who doesn't feel the weight of their sin? Who can't point to the fact that there's sin in their life? That there is some attitude or some way of doing things that, you know what, I need to deal with this. My heart goes to this. My desires go to this. So I think he's singing, man, I know my own heart. I'm sinful. Lord, where are you? Verse 3, you're distant from me. There's an overwhelming sense of his own sin. He's asking the Lord, hey, don't rebuke me in your anger. Because maybe that's what I'm feeling like. He's physically exhausted, so that in verse 2, his bones are troubled and feel out of joint. Emotionally, quite frankly, he's a mess. He just is. He's crying all night. He's stricken with grief in verse 7. He's overwhelmed because of his enemies. And he really feels like death is on his doorstep, so that in verse 4 and 5, he's saying, you got to do something. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, because if I'm gone, I can't praise you here. You got to get in this situation, Lord. I think the dark shadows of whatever it might be, it could be sin in his life, it could be the fact that enemies are close, it could be a number of things, are testing him, you could say, and bringing him to this place where all he can do is look around at a dark shadow. Many of us can relate with David. Well, we struggle with depression, or what used to be called melancholy. We struggle with those. We maybe have seasons of those or cycles of those types of feelings. And the sadness can descend on us very quickly. Yeah, we know what's true, but it's hard. And so we feel like David, overwhelmed, despairing, even filled with pain. And I think every Christian, though we may not feel this all the time, have had times like this, right? You've had moments like this. And it doesn't always relate to a specific sin either. Let me start by saying this, and I guess I'm halfway through, not starting, so don't worry. But there's two really good books that I'd recommend for you. If you're one who struggles with depression, I would pick them up. I'd read them and meditate on them and go back through them. One of them is called Depression, very original title, by Ed Welch. It's a really, really good book. It's very, very helpful, I've found, for people who struggle, especially believers we're talking about, with depression. The other one would be Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another man who struggled at times with depression. Those would be very helpful books for you to get and to read and to work through. And for those of us who maybe don't struggle or battle against depression, it's helpful for us to realize that this battle is not always caused by a specific sin. And I find Ed Welch very helpful here. He says, it's only fair to add that you should be undecided about spiritual causes too, when he's analyzing what causes depression. By this I mean, you can't immediately say that there is one core sin that has caused your depression. Some people race towards this explanation. They hope that if they can discover that sin, that everything will change. Others run from this perspective, of course. They think spiritual explanations, there's the word, are prehistoric and misguided. The truth is in the middle of these two poles. Sin can certainly be a cause of depression, but you must be careful about connecting the dots between the two. Because if you were being honest, you will always find sin in your life. Everyone does. That doesn't mean that that sin caused your depression. So I just say that to say, if you know someone struggling with that, it's not helpful to barge in and say, cheer up, repent. God forgives. Game over. Now be happy, right? But we're all tempted to do that at times. We might want to help, but wanting to help and being helpful are two different things, right? I think through David's spiritual diary here, we can gain some insights. Because we have a man who's just really struggling. We have a man who is weeping uncontrollably at night, whose soul he can only describe as troubled, whose physical well-being he feels is even ruptured in all of this. He feels like God is far away from him. And for some of us, I think we can find real help from someone like David, even within this psalm, if we just look at a few things that he does. Because remember, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Old Testament believers are here for our example. That's one of the things that we can do, is come into a book like Psalms and look at their example and learn from them. The scriptures are written for that purpose. That's what the writer of Hebrews does, right? Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith, you could say. This is for their example of faith. And then the pinnacle in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is Jesus Christ. Here's the pinnacle example of faith. So let's learn from this troubled soul and pull just a few things this morning. I actually think this will be a shorter sermon for you this morning. I've had a tendency to go longer since I have no audience, but I have four people in the audience today, so I guess I'll go shorter because you're there. Let's see what we can and should do when we face the great darkness of despair. So we've seen a biography, you could say, a picture of this troubled soul. Let's learn from this troubled soul. And so when we are fighting those darkness times, those times of great shadow, what should we do? Well, learn from him. Number one, notice, he moved towards God. That's the first thing he does here. He moves towards God. David was distressed and was despairing, but this psalm makes it clear that he moves towards God. He goes to God in prayer. Look at verses 1 and 2. He goes right to the Lord. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. He goes to God in prayer. And I'm sure that that was not an easy response for him to have. Just like it is not an easy response all the time for us. He didn't feel like probably going to God, but he did go to God, and he went to God, and he pours his heart out to God. Where do you go when you are struggling? Where do you go? Now learn from David. He goes directly to God. He knows that God is the cure for his troubled soul, even though I would argue at this time it probably didn't feel that way. His feelings probably did not want him to go that direction, right? You've heard me say, and I will always say, I probably say it too many times, but hopefully you remember, that good feelings follow right choices. And if we always go with our feelings, we're probably not going to make the right choice. I guarantee David did not feel like going to God here. He probably wanted to turn into himself and focus solely on his misery and his trouble, but he didn't. He moves outside of himself to God. Look at verses 1 through 4, how many times he mentions the Lord's name, and he says, O Lord. Verse 1, O Lord. Verse 2, O Lord, O Lord. Verse 3, O Lord. Verse 4, O Lord. He's going to the Lord. It's at those moments of great darkness and despair that we are called, we must really, cry out to God. And this is, I think, one of the greatest lessons we can learn from the Psalms. You know, it's not There's a reason I started with Psalm 1 and not Psalm 150. Because the praise section of the Psalms is much later. But it's filled with laments. And what you can learn from the book of Psalms is that these believers took their pain, they took their grief and their darkness to the Lord. They do it over and over and over again. Psalm 13, verse 1. Very similar language that you have to Psalm 6, verse 3. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Can you relate with that? Have you ever felt like that? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Psalm 90, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. When the darkness comes, we must be forced, when we see that coming, to turn to God, to be there in front of the Lord and take it to the Lord. Because God is there. He is listening and he understands. And don't forget that the Lord Jesus Christ was stricken with great grief in his life as well. I think sometimes we forget that. Remember what he said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's ready to go face the cross? What does he say? Matthew 26, verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, but he doesn't end there. What's he add after that? Even to death. That's great sorrow. I don't know of a greater expression of grief than that. Have you ever been with someone? This is so great, I don't know if I can bear it. Sounds a lot, actually, like David here in this psalm. Greatly troubled, greatly sorrow. Don't forget, Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. There was great sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I think at other points in his life, even in John 11, as he sees his friend pass away. Isaiah 53, verse 3, a man of sorrows, that's Jesus, acquainted with grief. A man characterized by sorrow. Christ knows our sorrows. He knows our grief. He knows the darkness, so we can turn to him. And of course, Christ is our example we turn to, who stayed faithful to the Lord, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Despised the shame, endured to the cross. He was faithful despite the distractions. But he turned to the Lord as well in prayer. He went to his Father in prayer. And that's what David does here. And that's really what we're called to do when we face depression, when it's setting in. Take it to the Lord. Bring your burdens to him. Of course, this implies, just as you look at this psalm, that David understood he had a relationship with the Lord, right? He can turn to the Lord because he knew the Lord. He can bring his burdens to the Lord because he had a relationship with the Lord. I mean, that's true in everyday life. You don't take your burdens to a complete stranger. That's just weird and awkward. But you bear your burdens to those you know. And David knows the Lord here, and he's confident that the Lord will hear him. So he takes it. Lord, be gracious to me. Don't discipline me. Lord, how long? Turn to me, verse 4. Please do that. Deliver me. Do this, Lord. I take it to you because I know you. And he was confident that God would hear him, even though it seems in verse 3 that there's not much confidence there. How long is it going to take you to really listen to me, Lord? And if you don't know the Lord this morning, you don't have that confidence. Really, maybe your struggle with depression, your struggle with darkness can prompt you, I pray, to turn to God instead of away from him. To seek him out, to learn about him, to pick up a Bible and to sit down and read and try to understand who is this God that all these people are crying to in the book of Psalms and in Jeremiah and in Lamentations and in Job. Who are they crying to? And get to know who this God is. Because if you don't know the Lord, start learning for yourself. Don't just take what a church tells you, but get in the Word yourself. Understand who this God is and get to know him. Because look at verse 4. Because David, as he prays to the Lord, he says, turn, return, turn around, come back, Oh Lord, deliver my life. Notice what he says at the end of this. This is so important. This is how I know David knew the Lord. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. He appeals to God's steadfast love, God's covenant faithful love to David. David knew that love. He experienced that love because he was one of God's children. So he can appeal to that love because he knew the love of God in his life. And so if you don't know the love of God in your life, you can't appeal to that. You can't find solace in that. You have no relationship with that God who you might be crying to. Get to know who he is. See his love as it's poured out in his son, Jesus Christ. So that you, as those darkness may come upon you, could say, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. He is a God who is with us in the darkness and in the grief. And Christians of old knew that. We knew that. I was talking with my wife the other day just about things that scared us when we were kids. And it was interesting. One of the things that I remember that scared me, because I don't really remember many movies that scared me when I was younger, but I do remember being scared of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress in a picture of the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And that skeleton with an eye, you know, is very, very scary. Some of you that are, like, out of all the people in here, you laugh, because some of you probably know that. But there's a point to that story. The point of the story is, John Bunyan made it clear that we had to walk through that in the pilgrim journey. We understood that there are those times of great grief and despair. But if we know God, we turn to God, just like David. Secondly, put your confidence in God. We'll fly through these last two. Put your confidence in God. I think David clearly did too. Look at verse 8. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Interestingly, those will be the words of Jesus Christ at the end of the judgment. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, as we're indicated in Matthew 7. And David has that same mentality. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. But notice the confidence here. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Even though in verse 3, David feels like God's not listening, he does have a confidence that God will still hear him. There, you can see almost the emotional flip-flop in David's life at this point. Now, I think by the time we get to verses 9 and 10, especially, David had heard an answer to prayer. But his confidence, don't miss this, his confidence against the workers of evil in verse 8 has nothing to do with David's emotional stability. It has everything to do with his confidence in God. God's the one who answers prayer. God's the one who is able to fight off David's enemies. And of course, we may not be facing the type of situation that David faced. None of us that I know, maybe you are a king if you're watching this on YouTube, but none of us I know are kings. And part of being a king is to have enemies that would constantly be fighting against you. Actually, David's whole life seems like he was always fighting against enemies. Probably didn't want to be friends with him or something. I don't know. Anyways, but we might not be facing, you know, enemies the same way that David faces, but the confidence that he has could be applied really to our enemies, whether they be the temptations we face or the darkness, the thoughts of darkness or despair, those things that fight against our joy, fight against our vigor in the Christian life. We can put our confidence in defeating them, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And the God of the universe is the one who hears the sound of our weeping, and He's the one who saves, and he's the one who delivers. David had a confidence in his God, had a confidence because he knew that God was close and that God had heard him. Even though he probably struggled at times to really believe it. That's probably the struggle of faith he had. But we can have that confidence as well. God hears us. God gives us strength. Without him, we really can do nothing. Let me pull out one more thing from this psalm as we learn from this troubled soul. Verses 9 and 10, I call it recall God's faithfulness. Definitely a major shift in verse 8, right? David sounds different in verse 8. And scholars, you know, debate about that. People that really don't believe David wrote the psalm would say another person wrote 8 through 10, but I think there's a reason in the shift. Look at verse 9. The Lord has heard my plea, period. God answered his prayer. That's why there's a shift there. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. There's a great contrast in verses 8 through 10 with verses 1 through 3 because David knew that God had heard his prayer and maybe God had even delivered him at this point, but he had confidence, verse 10, that his enemies would be put back and greatly ashamed and because God would answer and God has answered his prayer, has accepted his prayer. David's able to say that because God had given him victory. But what David is doing here, just very simple, just a practical note, is he's recalling the faithfulness of God in his life. God answers prayer. I'm facing this great struggle. I'm facing this situation. I got to remember that God answers prayer. I got to remember the victory that God has given at these moments in the past and look back at the faithfulness of God in my life. As he hears our prayer, he accepts our prayer, and our enemies are put to shame. Those battles we fight, we can have confidence in victory, not because of who we are, but because of the faithfulness of God in our lives. This isn't a pill, by the way, that if you just do these things, you're not going to struggle with depression. Because, let's see. Get to Psalm 13, a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord? Oh, he's doing it again. He had to keep going back through these truths, going back to what is true and what he knows to be true as he laments again and again. But for us as believers to be reminded, to learn from these who went before us, who struggled in very similar ways, God is faithful. He's been faithful in your life. And he will continue to be faithful. Learn from his example. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord, for your truth. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to lead and to guide us. A very simple psalm, straightforward. Lord, may we be driven back to psalms like this when we struggle with thoughts of darkness and despair. To be reminded of your faithfulness to believers in past, and you will remain faithful to us. You have been faithful to your son. You will be faithful to your children. Give us strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.